Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. New book today, Book of Amos. Amos means burden, and he was a country boy, not a priest, and God chose to use him. And actually, he was of Judah. However, God sent him, the same as Hosea, to the 10 tribes. So we have a double whammy here in a sense that he would do this. He was a shepherd, among other things. He was also a tender of the sycamore, which is the wild fig. So he was a tender of the wild figs, which we'll find out a few chapters in here. But also over these sheep, and the sheep that he cared for, were very scrawny. But they produced, that particular breed of sheep produced the finest wool that could be had. Very desirable. So I suppose in a sense this could be applied to God's elect. Okay, that it's a truth that if you will receive it. And with Amos meaning the very word itself, the name meaning burden, God has a burden for his people, not against them but for them. That they have been abused, they have been scattered. And God loves his children. He loves all of his children, but particularly those that he set forth through which the key of David would unfold and Christ would appear. That is to say, umbilical cord to umbilical cord. So what a fascinating thing how God operates. That he would pick this little fellow that 6 miles south of Bethlehem. Okay, that's Christ's birthplace. And 10 miles kind of south of Jerusalem. So Christ's birthplace was about halfway between Amos and Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, the city of so-called peace, where the crucifixion would have taken place. So yeah, God has this burden. He has a burden against those that would overplay their hand against those that God wished to correct by utilizing certain peoples. That's kind of what this first chapter is about. Let's get right into it. Chapter 1, and incidentally, the dating of this is you can pretty well figure from the great earthquake. Many prophets and things were dated by the earthquake. And so it's 689 to 687, overplaying there, would be the time of this writing. Chapter 1, verse 1, it reads, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen," that means he was a shepherd, "of Tekoa," meaning stockade, if you would, "which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah," the strength of Yah, okay, "king of Judah, in the days of Jehoboam, who would be the king of Israel, okay, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." That's why you can pretty well date it, okay? And verse 2, "And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." You know, there is another place that you can read this, and you can read it in Zechariah chapter 14 and in verse 4 and an interesting thing, and 5, and it reads, "Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Prophetically speaking, we see the end. You've heard me say many times I could teach the book of Revelation from that 14th chapter of Zechariah and that great earthquake. Father has benchmarks whereby he catches our attention. And much prophecy hinges upon that. If we had read verse 4 of that 14th chapter, it speaks of Christ arriving on the Mount of Olives and splitting away just as the earthquake, right to that east gate in Mount Zion, Father's favorite place on earth, a place that in Ezekiel 16 he made an eternal covenant with, that he would always, that would be his abode. That's where the heavenly kingdom would be established in the eternity. Verse 3 to continue. Thus saith the Lord, not Amos, but the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, over and over and over, Syria does it, the Assyrian, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. In other words, of that rocky region, they had no mercy on my people. Verse 4, but I will send a fire unto the house of Hazael, and whom God sees. Okay, he sees him all right. He's going to send a fire right after him, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And you know, God takes note. Even in these end times, as we come to that time that consummates the end of this age, God's paying attention. He's observing. He's watching. Verse 5, I will break also the bar of Damascus. Again, it's still Syria. And cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Aven. Aven, that's Bethaven. The house of nothingness. Nothing there. And him that holdeth the scepter, even their priest, that's who holds the scepter, from the house of Eden, that's the house of pleasure, if you would. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Hey, it's going to happen. Okay. Father does not appreciate people, non-believers, making sport or over-exercising the captivity against his children. And he says, I've watched it. It happens again and again and again. That's three times and even a fourth. You kind of have the limitations of God. I would say if you ever do something three times and maybe on the fourth, you better get your act together. Because that means God's about to take action. Okay. He kind of gives himself a number here. Three and one more, and that's it. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, again, again, and again, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. That's to say Rush or Russia. That's to say Esau of the end times. Just, you all are familiar with Gaza, and you know what happens there today. And again and again and again. God, there's a point where God gets fed up. Verse 7, but I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And so it is. Verse 8, and I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, that's their stronghold, and him that holdeth the scepter, who's that? Their priest, whatever their religion might be. From Ashkelon, that's the migratory ones, the ones that won't hold still, won't amount to anything, keep migrating around. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, that means torn out by the root, okay? And the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. And the immigrants thereof. Again and again, three times and then the fourth, and bang, God's ready to make a correction, and you can count on it, and so it is. Now, when you think in your own mind that the enemy is winning in this world age, then you're not familiar with our Father's Word. Father's keeping score. Again, 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 and a fourth time. Don't worry, God is keeping score. It's in the book, and it will happen as God has stated it would. that fire. Do you know what the fire is? Father sends. It's not difficult to figure it out if you've ever read the book of Hebrews as well as other places. 12th chapter, the last verse. What does it say? God is a consuming fire. And so He is. Our Father spoke and nothing became everything. But He could also speak and something can become nothing. In other words, He has that ability to dispatch as well as to create. So doesn't pay to mess with our Heavenly Father. The sooner you can come to realize that He's on the throne, that He's in control, He knows exactly what He's doing, you don't have to feel, I have to figure all this out or things can't happen. Don't be a smut, okay? If you're truly a believer, Father knows exactly what He's doing. He has written us this letter to prepare us and to know and love Him enough to let God be God, and you be the best servant that you can be to our Heavenly Father. Yeah, again, 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 and the fourth time, you're out. Okay, you're going to be chastised. You're going to be corrected. You can just set that down as a rule in life. And sometimes, if you're one of His elect, He doesn't wait till the fourth time. He doesn't like it coming out the gate, not even the first time, because the election is supposed to know better. So there you have it. He continues with this burden. Verse 9, let's continue. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, that's that old rock, that old stone, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. It's coming because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. And that's the children of Esau, and remembered not the brotherly covenant, Hiram and others, as you can read in 1 Kings 5:1 and in 2 Samuel, you can read of the brotherly covenant and the fact that he would disallow that. And of course, you know who Tyrus is. Tyrus is the nesting place of Satan himself, that is to say, his children, the Kenites. A place of great commerce, which our Heavenly Father is very much against. Commerce is as an easy commodity, but it's a lot better when a farmer barters directly with the partaker thereof and cuts out commerce. And it makes it a lot better world. And bartering begins to come in again, as it should. There are many things in life that are not necessary if you use your head. And our Father gives us that ability because He gave us a brain. He intends for us to use it. But Tyrus and his children, time, 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 and even again, the fourth time, He says, I've had it with you. And that time will come. And that will come to pass. Verse 10, listen carefully. I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. You know, in the Greek, you want to make a... Tyrus means stone. And in the Greek, the word 5585, it means a stone worn smooth of counting over a long period of time. That's how you count the number of the beast. Okay, the Antichrist is by watching that stone of his offspring, just the same as you watch the offspring of Almighty God leading up to the genealogy of Jesus Christ Himself, as it is well recorded in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Mary, Mary's father. And it takes it back to the beginning in God's creation. Or you can have the fraud, Tyrus, the rock. And that rock is not the rock that you want to follow. Christ is our rock, the foundation that you want to stand on, that the earthquake of that time or this time will never shake. For you're on solid ground when you're on the ground of Jesus Christ. So there they were. And then again, let's go with the verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, this is Esau, Edom is red, the red nation, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and this anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. He hit it pretty well when Jacob brought the family to meet Esau, and Esau was happy to see them, supposedly. Jacob never trusted him completely. But here we have this group, and what it is, when you go to Genesis chapter 27, and you see the prophecy concerning Edom, which is to say Esau, which is to say Rush, it is said there in the Hebrew, correctly translated, and it does miss a little in the King James, but you can your companion Bible will help you straighten it out, that the prophecy was that he would live away from the fat of the land, meaning too far north to have good crop production. That's what away from the fat of the land means. And so it is with Russia today. Their growing seasons are quite short because they are above the parallel even of the top line of our states, excluding Alaska, and it gives them a pretty short growing season, and certainly not all that prosperous. But God's paying attention, and God intends, and naturally as it will come to pass ultimately, for it is written in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, that this part, not the Christians that are in Rush, for they pay an awesome price to be a Christian, but those that are non-Christian and are atheistic, communistic, that drive God or attempt to drive God from the country, God doesn't like that. Do you understand? You see, these are his children also. Even the children of Edom, they're his children. And when some leader would tell them, you can't worship God, there's no such thing as God, our father doesn't like it. In the ultimate battle of Haman Gog will be against them as they come in Ezekiel 39. And God will show them, they will know for one and all times there is a God. Because God alone will destroy any army they put together. What their choice, the best you can put together, do it. Because God's going to destroy it in 5 minutes. And they will know that when God said he would punish, that he meant it exactly as he said. And the thing is, anytime someone thinks, well, we had a cold period, and then we had a peace period, and there was a cold war even, it's perpetual. Do you understand what the word perpetual means? That's God's word. It's always going to be there. You can count on it. Just about the time you may think that, I'm not talking about the Christian people there, I'm talking about the government. Anytime it starts doing away with democracy and a republic and begins to drift back to dictatorship, that's where the perpetuality of it comes in. The fact that it is perpetual comes into play. Verse 12 to continue. But I will send a fire upon Teman. That's South Rush, okay. Which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. That Bozrah means fortress, and it's actually southeast of the Dead Sea. And God will keep his word, and it shall be so. Verse 13 to continue. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for poor. I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. They had no mercy. These were Lot's offspring of their own father. Okay. And God doesn't like that. Okay. God will not approve of it. What's he going to do? Verse 14. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. It's going to happen. This is about 25 miles north of the Dead Sea, where we'll see much of this take place, okay? How fascinating it is. Hey, you're reading prophecy here concerning and connecting it with the history that has been. Verse 15 to complete the chapter. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord, that is by divine order of the Eternal Father, they'll go into captivity. Not just the word of some man. Ginsburg believes from the Masora that the word princes should be priests, and I agree. Okay, that false religion leads many people down a path, Primrose Lane. And false religion, false teachings of drawing away from God. And our Father has a pretty good record. You might say, well, how many of them is God pleased with? You read it yourself. And God is pleased with those that love him, that served him, the very Christian nations of this world today. They are blessed. That's why they are so prosperous. That's why that among them is the superpower of superpowers, because it has God's blessings. And they are doing something. It's not to say that everyone there is perfect by any means. Boy, do we have some bad apples, and we have to keep them rooted out or the whole barrel will spoil. But we take care of the bad apples, because Father's Word is complete. Father's Word is very thorough. And God has this burden for his people that they've been picked on again, 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 and even a fourth time. And that's the end of it. God's about fed up with it. And that cup of wrath trembles in his hand to this day. It's going to be poured out. And when you hear of those vials as they scorch this earth, from the book of Revelation, not hurting a hair on the head of God's elect, even if you were standing directly under one of them, would not harm you one iota. Why? Because God's not angry at you. He's angry at those that create a burden upon the 10 tribes as well as the 2. Father wants all of his children to love him. And ultimately, that's what it will come to, because those that will not won't be around. Okay? That's the way it is. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. Now, I want you to absorb this real good. Who said what? This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord, you'll notice it's all in uppercase, so the word in the Hebrew is Yahweh. Okay. This is what he says. For 3 transgressions of Moab, again, Lot of his father, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because why? Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Verse 2. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Keroth, that's of his own cities, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. What trumpet is that? The last one. The last trumpet. Now, you may not realize it, but we just read history that is near as 1918, the year of our Lord. Who was the last king of Edom? A king in Edom at this time is called a czar. Okay. Who was the last czar of Russia? That's what we're talking about when we say Edom. Esau's country. Okay. And what happened to that king? It says here that the king of Edom went into line. I mean, buried them in line. Well, you know very well who it was if you have any time on you or you're a student of history. The czar was Nicholas. Okay. And his wife was Alexandria. And of course, always in a family, you've got a little Rasputin floating around. Okay. But it was so that when the communists took over, they held this family prisoner. And they drove them finally down into a basement and murdered every last one of every member of the family. It has been contended throughout history that one of the daughters escaped. Not so. For not very long ago, about 20 years ago now, something like that, to me that's not very long ago, we discovered the bones that had been buried in lime. And you know what lime does to people? The whole family. And there was enough in the bones to get DNA samples to document whose they were. And I'm going to go from memory. I should not, but I will. I think it was Queen Elizabeth's husband, Philip, that was the nearest relative to Nicholas, for he came from that family, you understand. The king line that was actually came from Judah and Israel through Scotha Tara Tefi, that brought that king line forth. That's for all the nations that had kingships. And sure enough, it was the Romanov family, each and every one of them. What a disgrace that communism could not abide that these innocent people, totally innocent people, were butchered and buried in lime. And there you have God's prophecy being fulfilled and bringing this very timely up toward the last trump, where you need to really pay attention to our Father's word. For our Father does not leave us wanting when you pay attention to His word. Again, how fascinating that even the ingredient in which they were buried down to the line would come forth. And it isn't difficult to know who the last king of Edom was. For since communism took over in 1918, they've never had another king. They've had dictators, but no czars. This is one of those things that the sound of the last trump you want to be real careful for. It lets you know above all things we're moving into that consummation of the end of this age. Since the year of our Lord 1948, when the fig was put in place, the shoot was set out, it was planted. In the year of our Lord 1958, that the final generation began. And we're whittling on it. Verse 3. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. That's an order of the Eternal Father. And he's not happy about that. He's not happy about communism that swears there is no God. He's going to make a believer out of them in their last breath. And our Father's word continues. And how precious it is as we study. Again, I want to go back to the Romanovs. Their last year was a terrible thing for the family. They were exiled, kept alive for quite a period of time, and punished by not knowing. And then when the revolution really took over, the fact that what happened in that basement that night, I wonder how the communists would have felt if they had known that God had already written long before exactly what they would do in that basement that night. I wonder how that would make the communists feel if they knew God knew what their frame of mind from Tyrus, the rock, Satan, would bring to pass at that time, even down to the preparation of bearing them in line. Hoping by this there would never be found, but they were found. God would see to it. So, why? Well, for a proof to you that God's word is true. And God's word is always true. Factual. It is written, and that's how it comes to pass. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about some reverend, some denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. That's not our right to. God is the judge. We have the right, though, to discern what is right and who we wish to fellowship with and so forth. That you do. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure to hear from you. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need that number. You don't need an address. You don't need some man to go between you and God. You don't need to pad some preacher's palm to have a prayer answered. Why? Because Christ, when he died on the cross, he rent that veil of the Holy of Holies from top to bottom and said, "Come on in. Come talk to me." And we have that right today. So don't forget to let your Father know you love him. And inasmuch as an awesome price was paid to make that Holy of Holies available to you, never fail to use it. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we've got... who do I have here? Gerald from Connecticut. You said on the 25th that Judas' betrayal of Christ was meant to be. Does that infer that Judas had God on his side? Question. Or do we say Judas was on God's side? I am befuddled by this seeming contradiction coming from the Word of God. Best wishes. Well, it's not a contradiction. Haven't you ever read Psalms 41, verse 9? Psalms 41, verse 9 lets us know that he would be betrayed by the hand of a friend from his own table, which was Judas. He would not have been taken on Passover Day in time for he to be the lamb sacrificed that year had it not been for the exploits of Judah. And Judah, you know, you don't want to judge him, because Judah repented. And he took that 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the floor of the temple. And it was blood money, which should not be in the temple. And they gathered it back up and bought the potter's field, just outside the potter's gate. Well, what's the potter's gate? It's where you throw broken pottery, potsherds. Okay. And Christ, the price of Christ's body, bought that field. And meaning what? That only he can take those broken pots, bodies, and put them back together and give you life. That's what it was symbolic of, okay? But it was written long ago. Now, inasmuch as he repented, then when you read in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, what does it say? It says that he was hanging on a tree, all right, but he was split open from his Adam's apple way below his navel, and everything fell out. You know, that's a pretty hard way to commit suicide, and by hanging. He had a lot of help, because the Kenites could not afford to have him walking around saying he was the one that betrayed Christ and they're the murderers. They couldn't have that. So you don't have to know the Kenites too well to understand Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Okay? That is not to say that God was on his side. It is just that he had that streak of wanting power for himself. He wanted to be the banker of the world, carry that money bag for the whole system. He felt that Christ would never allow himself to be crucified, that he would crush the enemy, and Judas would be the banker of the one world system right there. He saw how wrong he was, and he repented. So I'm not going to judge him, and I wouldn't advise anyone else to. Autumn from Florida. I live in Alabama, and I just turned 13 on November the 12th. Well, congratulations. I watch your program sometimes with my Nina and my Papa, and I was wondering if it is a sin to listen to other music than gospel. I've thought about it many times, and I haven't read anything about that really in the Bible. Well, you know, it's like this, hon. Everything, every song, there's nothing wrong with music. It's fantastic. But it's the message it delivers. If it's a message that would drive one to drugs or something like that, that's bad music. Okay. Or if it's bad language and bad-mouthing people, that's bad music. Unfit. Okay. It's just not music. But if it's country song, and if it is, even if it is very modern, and the message is complete and good, then there's nothing wrong with listening to it, all right? Nothing at all. It's the message it delivers that makes it good or bad. Okay, Tammy from South Carolina. I've been unhappy for 4 or 5 years now at my church. We are not told how the tithes are used. A lot of times we do not hear any scripture on Sundays. Our pastor talks a lot about how good looking he is and is always making jokes about people and putting them down to get a laugh. He tells us if we are a child of God, it wouldn't bother us. And I left the church a couple of years ago. My husband stayed. I tried other churches out, but the pastor would not leave me alone. He called every day and came by until I came back. I strongly feel that this is not right. Others have left because of this. I've tried to get my family to leave this church, but they're also unhappy there, but they do not know what to do. Please help us decide on what we should do. But why do you go to church? You go to church to study God's Word. If God's Word isn't taught there, it's not a church. Okay? It's not a church. Just not. So you're wasting your time. And I'm not judging, but when you say the Scripture isn't even read, not even one verse, if one verse was being read, as a pastor and fair-minded, I could say, well, he's a topical preacher, meaning he preaches on topics. And that's not too bad. But if he builds himself up and tears the others down, then maybe you could tell him on international and public television that Pastor Murray said he was a fool, and see if he thinks that's funny. And tell him if he's a good Christian, he won't mind at all. Okay, it'll be just right for him. And maybe next Sunday he'll get his Bible out and start teaching God's Word as a preacher should. Cynthia from New York. I've asked God many times to reveal to me my purpose here on earth and have not received my answer yet. How can I find out what God's purpose for my life is? It's real easy. Get your Bible. Open it up to chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, you're going to find out that Jesus gives us all seven things that will transpire at the seven trumps at the end of time. We're in that generation. It's written to the generation of the fig tree, and it tells you so in that chapter. But it tells you what you're supposed to do if you're one of God's elect, if you have a destiny. It's the most important thing for Christians at this time, is to know that to be delivered up before the false Messiah, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them, not they speak, but the Holy Spirit, so that God's children throughout the world, around the world, north, east, south, and west, can hear the real Word of God. That's what one's purpose is. Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, study them well, and be ready to serve the living God. Lily from Missouri. My question, sir, is the numbers of the Bible like 7, which means spiritual completeness? How and where does the study of the interpretation of numbers? Well, we have a little book in our library, Biblical Numerics, that is pretty good for that. It draws the numbers out as, God's Word is just about perfect. This is why that the Masorah is so important also, is that it locks in the manuscripts whereby man can't change them. They're pretty well fixed. And our Father did us a great favor when he did that. I thank him for that. Okay? Clarissa from Michigan. I was watching you every day on TV in Michigan until the channel canceled your program. Now I listen to you on the computer. So could you please answer my question on the computer broadcast? I will do it, okay? May God bless you. Now, wait a minute. I've got to find your question first. Okay. Could you please tell me when and what the two tribulations are? Is this the War of Haman Gog? Is it one of them? Well, it kind of is. It's a part of the last one. There are two tribulations. The first, and they're both recorded well in that 13th chapter of Mark. The first tribulation is brought on by Satan as the false Christ. And that tribulation is the one in which God's children are delivered up in. Okay. But the second tribulation is the tribulation of Christ himself at the seventh trump. It won't last 5 minutes. And he will get things under control very fast. Okay, mucho pronto. And he'll get it lined out right real good. But the first tribulation, unfortunately, two tribulations are not often taught, but they should be. Because that first one is the one that can... that's our purpose, our destiny. is to witness against the false Christ for the Lord Jesus Christ. Conrad from Pennsylvania. I came across Deuteronomy 22:9, which states, "Thou shalt not sow the vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seeds which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled." I enjoy gardening, and my questions are, should I not plant different varieties? Well, like if it's tomatoes, I would put a little distance between romas and beefsteaks, okay, because insects cross-pollinate, and that can kind of mess things up. But where you really get in trouble is, and I did this one time, and it's not good at all, is to plant cantaloupes and cucumbers side by side. You will produce some of the awfulest fruit you ever tasted in your life. You know, when you get a cantaloupe that tastes like a cucumber, you got trouble. Okay, it's just, they're not edible because they cross pollinate. That's it's a matter of horticulture, and it would do you well to, if you have a computer, and I believe you do. I think this was done on a computer. Then go to horticulture and educate yourself in it, you know, or just keep doing it by experience. That's one of the best ways. Is meaning, if you have a good crop one year, well, you did for something right, and then all of a sudden, if another year comes along and it booms, then you'll know, let's change something. But horticulture is a wonderful subject. I love it. Done it all my life and enjoy it. Joan from Iowa. Does Christ still heal today, or was healing a special blessing for those living at the time he and the first apostles walked the earth? Does Satan have power to heal? Satan does not have power to heal. Okay. And as it's written, you have to use the oil of our people, okay? That's olive oil that you've set aside. You don't need a preacher. As I stated earlier in a comment, that veil of the Holy of Holies is rent from top to bottom. So you can anoint yourself even. But if you're praying for someone, always anoint them with oil. The oil doesn't heal them, but it shows your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ of James chapter 5. To anoint and pray for the sick. You don't need a whole group of people, though it says call the elders. If you are mature in the word enough to use oil, you are an elder, do it. Okay? You and the Lord make a majority. Charles or Chant or something from Mississippi. I have the understanding that you are saying there were people on earth before Adam and Eve. I am having a hard time understanding this statement, and you seem to be calling this the first earth age. This is what you are telling me. Well, you kind of got it jumbled up a little bit. There was a first earth age, and it had nothing to do with people just immediately prior on the sixth day before Adam and Eve were created on the eighth, okay? And that is in this earth age. But there was an earth age before this. I highly recommend that you... I have a work called The Three Earth Ages, and that would help you a bunch. Or if you have our companion Bible, make a note of Appendix 146, and it will help you to understand how the first earth age come to an end, why God destroyed it and brought this earth age into being. Same earth, same old earth. That's why we find artifacts that are thousands and millions of years old, because there was an age before this one, and our Father appreciates that, so... I think, and that would help you a bunch. But there were people before Adam and Eve. That's why Cain could go to the land of Nod and take a wife, okay? They were already there from the sixth day. Judy from Iowa. If our country goes over to this new money system, can Christians use it? I really am not familiar with what money system you might be talking about. I have heard that like the euro dollar or something, that it might change. Anytime you don't have to worship someone or anything of that nature, there's nothing wrong with money of any country. But what is wrong with accepting finances from the Antichrist is the fact that you have to worship him and pay allegiance to his government before he will help you with monies. Okay, and he comes in prosperously and peacefully, as it is written in the 8th chapter of Daniel. So, his money is what you have to be to disregard. And you precious metal and things of substance always have value, and they always barter. Dana from Tennessee. People say, "I forsake the house of God because I don't go to church, but they teach rapture. Can you please explain the verse about forsaking the house of God?" Well, if truth isn't taught in a building, it's not a house of God in the first place. So how could you forsake it? It has to be where God's word is taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Then if you were to forsake that place, you would be forsaking a house of God. So I wouldn't, as long as you're unhappy there, then it doesn't matter what they say. What matters is what God says. Okay. God is the judge, not some. Churches have a way of wanting to build audiences, and that's good, you know, that they should try to find new members. But false teachers, cuts a wide gap. And don't worry about what people say. Worry about what God says, okay? Sonia from Colorado, can you explain the 1,000 years you speak of? Well, you find it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that 1,000 years with man is one day with God. Or one day with God is as 1,000 years with man. It's called the millennium. Okay. And there will be a millennium period following the seventh trump. What is the millennium for? Well, it is to make all things right. By that I mean, if someone did not have an opportunity to learn the truth, to overcome, they will be taught, and they will be brought up to speed. All those that are deceived and are not changed in the spiritual body with a immortal soul will have to remain with a mortal soul until the end of that thousand-year period. Mortal simply means liable to die, because if they do not withstand Satan when he's released a short season, at the end of that thousand-year period, they will go to hell. Okay, but it's God's way of making certain. You see, there will be no handicap in the millennium. There will be no mental problems in the millennium. Physical, that is to say. Michael from Mississippi, is it wrong to wear pants? I was told that women was not to wear pants. Thank you. Quoting from Deuteronomy, when it was said that a woman should not wear man's clothing or that pertains to a man, men wore skirts. Okay. So if we went by that rule, then we would have to say women could not wear skirts, that they had to wear pantsuits. Okay. But that's not what it meant at all. It said that what it meant was that a woman should never take a man's part in a sexual activity. Okay. You can better read of that in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 will explain what it's talking about. It has nothing to do with garments. Okay. Keisha from Louisiana, what does the word Elijah mean? My God is Yahweh. Elijah being translated from the Hebrew, my God is Yahweh. Okay. Donna from California, where does it say in the Bible that the dead rise first? Also, where in the Bible does it talk about the mark of the beast? Well, the mark of the beast, you receive the mark as it is written in Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. And the 18th verse lets you know very specifically, it is the number of a man. Okay. And some will receive their mark in their forehead, and some in their right hand, meaning they're going to do his work. They're going to work for his church, because that's what he's coming to establish, is a church. And the other in their mind. The dead rise first, you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But it means when they die, they leave immediately. In other words, they're gone. That's why they're first. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? It makes His day. He sent this letter to you for your edification, for your learning, whereby you can grow in His Word. And when you read it and study it, it pleases Him. So make His day. He's going to make yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.